We have before us this morning a unique book. There is no book in all of the world, in all of history, like the Bible. It is the only book that God has written. And thankfully, He has preserved it for us that we might be able to study it, that we may show ourselves approved unto Him. Now, it'll take work, because the Bible says we must be workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so I want to invite you to work with me this morning as we study a truth from God's word that I trust and pray will be of benefit and blessing and help to each one of us today. The Bible, many of you know, is divided into chapters, 1,774 chapters. And some of those chapters in the Bible are so familiar with us that we, by the mere mention of a word, it draws to our mind that particular chapter in the Scriptures. For example, if I said to you the word shepherd, most of you would consider the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Can you imagine how difficult life would be if there were only 149 psalms? The 23rd Psalm, the Shepherd Psalm, brings great comfort to us in our times of sorrow, in our times of need. If I were to say this morning the word faith, for most of us this morning that are students of the Word of God, we would think of that great 11th chapter in the book of Hebrews, wherein we meet the testimonies of 16 men and few ladies that are named for us, and then those that go under the name of simply others that were men and women of extraordinary dependence upon God. For you know that's what faith is. Faith is not simply acknowledgement of a truth. It is dependence upon that truth with one's own life. And so it is that when we meet Adam's son and then Noah and Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and others there in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where inspired by their great faith that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another chapter in the Bible, and this will be our consideration for this morning. And when I mention the word, you will probably know, many of you, where to turn in the Scriptures. For this chapter in the Bible, though oftentimes memorized, rarely meditated upon, at least in my experience, and always necessary for living the Christ life to its fullest, and that is when I mentioned the word love. And to be specific, the word charity. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 in your Bible is known as the love chapter of Scriptures. And I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn there with me, please, this morning as we consider this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, in a message I've entitled, Charitable Living, Charitable Loving. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Of the 215 times that God's love is mentioned in the Scripture in the New Testament, by use of the words, the original language, agape or agapao, of the 215 times that it is translated for us in the New Testament, those words are translated on 25 occasions as the word charity. The word charity is speaking of the love of God. Now, there are many kinds of love mentioned in the Bible. There is the sensual love, the love of the flesh, the individual, that which brings a man and woman together and produces children, and it is that cleaving together of a husband and a wife. But that is not what the Bible is speaking of when the Bible speaks of charitable love. Neither is it the love of the brotherhood, this phileo kind of love that is mentioned in Scripture. But here we see the love of God. And on 9 of the 25 occasions in which the word charity has been selected for us, 9 of those occasions of the 25 are found in the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'd like to invite you to stand with me for a minute as we read the Word of God. If you'll stand with me, I'll read from Scripture's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Everyone standing, please, for a moment. And if you'll follow along in your Bibles, I will read aloud. The Bible says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, that being the love of God manifested through the life of a believer to others, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this wonderful opportunity to be in your house this Lord's Day. And I thank you for this dear pastor and the spiritual leadership and the members of this congregation and the guests that are in attendance with us this morning. And I pray, dear Father in heaven, that the Spirit of God would illuminate the Scriptures to us and that we would have an ear to hear what the Spirit says and that He might make personal application of this message this morning would be my heart's desire. Should there be anyone in this auditorium this morning that is outside of Christ, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. May they see the great love that Christ has for their own soul and that was evidenced as he hung on Calvary's cross for their sins and then triumphing over the grave rose again from the dead 3 days later. And may we who are saved, may we who are born again, I pray, dear God, that you will fill us with the love of God, that our ministry and that our lives may be effective in reaching a lost and dying world with a wonderful message of the gospel. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 is the most comprehensive chapter in all of the Bible on the subject of God's love. God's love, we discover in this scripture, is unconditional. God's love is unlimited, God's love is unselfish, and God's love is unmerited. His sacrificial compassion for mankind has been demonstrated throughout scriptures. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, in 13 brief verses, there is a focus of attention on God's charitable love. I call charity God's love with work gloves on. Its necessity is mentioned for us in verses 1, 2, and 3, and this will be our consideration this morning. But then its nature is emphasized beginning in verse number 4 and taking us down through verse number 10. The nature of love. You know that love can be so easily misunderstood. How often someone listens to the words, "I love you," and she believing that he sincerely loved her, and he perhaps thinking that he loved her, really only lusted after her. And after marriage and after a period of time, it becomes painfully evident that the love that he was speaking of was not the love that she was hearing. And so it is that life's miseries are oftentimes accompanied with a misunderstanding of the true nature of love. And so here in these verses, beginning in verse number 4 through verse number 11, God gives us 15 characteristics of love that is the love of God. The love of God that is in the heart of the child of God and then expressed to others. But then the verses number 11, 12, and 13, the Bible talks of the nurturing of this kind of love. We must grow and mature out of childish love that is selfish and self-centered and self-serving to the kind of love that we see in Christ. And through Christ, as He came to this earth, lived a sinless life, and thank the Lord, died a vicarious death on Calvary for our sins, and praise the Lord, rose again from the dead 3 days later. Oh, it is through the love of Christ that you and I are saved. For it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy. And that is the love of God in action. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, we see the kind of love that God has for us, and then that God calls us to express to one another. You see, my love needs to be charitable for you and for others that God brings into my life. It must be unconditional. It must be unselfish. And though it may be unmerited, my potential for helping to reach people outside of Christ will only be maximized if I am moved and motivated and stirred by and led by the love of God in my heart and then expressed unto others. You see, when people outside of Christ hear the gospel message, they wonder with skepticism, why are you really here? What do you really want? I have a friend that left many years ago for the mission field, one of the great countries and needy countries in the continent of Africa. And Steve Vellante went there with his bride and his children, and he went there to serve the Lord. And he reached a handful of people and worked tirelessly in their behalf, giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ, but not to very much success. In fact, after many years of toil, there was only a handful in his congregation. The people that he would reach and meet in the community, they would say, well, why are you here? Any white men that have come to our country before, they always had an ulterior motive. They would steal away our citizens, or they would steal our wealth or our natural resources. What is it that moves you? And he would say, I love you. I love you through Jesus Christ. But they were skeptical of this young preacher's genuineness. They would say to him, how long will you be here? We've seen some come and we have seen others go. And they come and they start a church or they try to reach people. But why are you really here? And what motivates you and how long will you stay? Well, by and by, my friend's wife took sick and died. And he buried her there and behind the church that they were building, the church building. And he took his children and he returned back to America. But he said to that little congregation, he said, I will come back again. He said to that community, I'm coming back again. You know, I don't know that anyone believed him. And I'm not sure that Steve was really confident that he would come back again. But God had called him there and he came back to America and he remarried. And now with his wife and her stepchildren and his own children, after only a short period of time, Steve Vellante returned back to that country and back to that village. And to his amazement, Pastor, within only a short period of time, that little building was not large enough to house the number of people that were coming. In fact, rather than him going to them, they were coming to him. And after a short period of time, that ministry became a sending ministry. And today, there are missionaries, black Africans, that are now circling the globe with the gospel out of that congregation that is now numbering several thousand in attendance. I spoke with Steve about this miraculous change. And he said to me, he said, Brother Kingsbury, he said, it stupefied me. I could not understand. Why, when I came here the first time with my bride and with my children, you listened with skepticism. You stood us apart. You doubted my sincerity. You doubted my gospel that I shared with you and the truth of the Word of God. But now when I come back again with a new bride and my children returning, now you come. And you listen. And you believe. And here's what they said. They said, when you came the first time, we did not believe you. But when you came back again, having buried your wife, and you returned to us, and we saw that your love for us was genuine, that's why we wanted to hear of Christ and your Savior. And you know, there are many, many people that are just like those people in Africa. In fact, most people are that way outside of Christ. You see, they're used to being used by religion. They're used to being taken advantage of. Their nature, our nature, is to be skeptical. They're in the business world. They know that everyone has an angle. And it usually comes back to some kind of personal benefit or profit. But when they see a genuine child of God who is moved by and motivated and stirred in his or her heart to love an individual unconditionally, even when it is unmerited and undeserved, this is what becomes then the key to unlocking the door to a skeptical heart and to the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is precisely the meaning of 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Its message is to people like you and me who love the Lord and who are endeavoring to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives, but who will find it very, very difficult to successfully convince others of the love of Christ. But when they see God's love with work gloves on, when they see God's charity manifested in your life and mine in an unusual way, in a way that is contrary to our nature, they then have an interest and they're intrigued by this kind of love, and it can be used then to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it's possible to serve the Lord. It's possible to be very talented and to have great skill and great ability in serving the Lord and yet be terribly ineffective in serving Him. You see, when you and I do not live within the love of Christ, basking in His great love for us and then expressing that love to others, well, our lives take a terrible turn. And there are three consequences of serving without the love of Christ that are mentioned in this passage. Notice verse number 1. The Bible says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, in other words, I am not moved by the love of God in my heart for others, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, here is a hypothetical, mythical preacher. This person doesn't exist, but the Apostle Paul is creating an image here for us. This man, this individual can speak. Oh, he has the tongue of what we would say the tongue of applause. Now, the Apostle Paul, of course, raised in the Roman culture, lived in a time in world history when the men of merit, the men that were admired greatly among the citizens of Rome, were men who could speak with great eloquence. And Paul here says, I may have, even if I had the ability to speak with the tongues of men and even of angels, this heavenly language, the ability to communicate the truth of God's word in an interesting way, in an inspiring way, using illustrations that would capture the heart and the attention of the individuals. You see, in the day in which Paul lived, men such as Socrates were greatly revered by others. Men that could speak and very eloquently. In fact, earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, Notice there with me for a moment. Paul mentions here that his preaching when he came to Corinth was not with excellency, verse number one, of speech or of wisdom. In other words, he didn't draw from his ability to communicate the truth of God's word as Apollos or as Socrates or Plato or some of these other men of great elocution. Paul said, when I came to you, I determined, verse number two, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, Paul rightly understood that people are not moved to come to Christ simply because of a person's eloquence. We may be able to explain the gospel clearly, but our words without charity in our heart for these individuals are become, the Bible says, as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Sounding brass, the only other occasion that this very word is used in the Bible is in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 25, concerning the roaring of the sea. And the Bible here is describing a man who can speak with the tongues of men and speak with the tongues of angels. But because this individual is not moved in his heart because of a deep and abiding love for Jesus Christ, and that love then being expressed through him to others, as a result of the absence of charity, not genuinely caring about the people to whom he speaks, the Bible says his words are become as sounding brass, as the roaring of a sea. They're unintelligible. What a sad and tragic waste of effort when you and I would give the best news, the only news for the hope of salvation for an individual, only to have our words not understood. To have them be scrambled in their mind. They say, you know, I really just don't see it. You see, the Bible is here reminding you and me that it is the love of Christ through charitable living. It is in that way that God unlocks the key to the ears of the hearer so that then they say, now we can see that you are genuine. We can see the love of Christ in your life by your charitable living and your charitable giving. And as a result, their hearts are open to the Scriptures. You see, the Bible here says, if I do not have charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You say, Brother Kingsbury, is it possible? Is it possible to actually preach God's word without caring about the people to whom one preaches? Oh, absolutely it is possible. Jonah preached to the Ninevites, but did Jonah care about their eternal souls? No. But the truth of the word of God nevertheless made an impact on them. But Jonah missed out on what could have been a joy-filled life, experiencing the great sensation and the wonderful joy of being able to see a complete city turn and repent of their sins. But Jonah didn't enjoy a moment of it. Why? Because Jonah did not love the Ninevites. And unless you and I love people genuinely and sincerely and demonstrate that by our charity, you and I will find ourselves hard-pressed to gain an entrance into their minds and into their hearts with the hearing of the gospel. You see, it is not through mighty words or speech that you and I can be effective in reaching people. Our words become unscrambled when you and I have a genuine love for people. Verse number two. The Bible says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, oh my, the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries. I love mysteries. Don't you love mysteries? When I was a child, I used to read, my mother would buy for me Danny Orlis books. And I read all the Danny Orlis stories, little Christian books for lads, you know, for young boys. And I enjoyed the mysteries. And I'll have to confess to you that we enjoyed listening to Nancy Drew being read too. And even though even as a dad, we've had with our children when our children were growing up, well, some of them still are. I've got a 36-year-old son and a 14-year-old son and five sons and five daughters in between. And so we've had experience with raising a lot of children, and we'd take family vacations, and Mrs. Kingsbury would sit in the passenger side of the vehicle, which in our cars is on the right-hand side, and I'd be driving, and we'd have all the children in the back of this big van, And we liked to read while we were traveling. And Mrs. Kingsbury and our whole family, boys and girls alike, including Dad, enjoyed Nancy Drew. And every chapter, if you've ever read Nancy Drew, at the end of the chapter, it leaves you hanging for the next chapter. We've sat in McDonald's hungry, and the children said, "No, don't stop, Mom. Read another chapter." And when my boys would rather listen to Nancy Drew than eat McDonald's hamburgers, then you know that they're captivated by this mystery. Well, you know, there are many mysteries in life. And the Bible here in this hypothetical illustration introduces us to an individual. And oh, if you listened to him speak, you'd say, "Oh, what a gifted speaker. He speaks with the tongue of men and of angels." It's a pity, though, we just really can't understand the meaning of what he has to say. Because after all, he doesn't really have charity in his heart. But here's an individual, the same man. He has the gift of prophecy. And he understands all mysteries. And he has all knowledge. Not only that, this individual has, the Bible says, all faith. So that he says, "I could remove mountains." Now, nobody really exists like this. There's no one that has the gift of prophecy and all faith that they could remove mountains and all knowledge and all mysteries outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody really exists with that kind of quality in their lives. However, he's reminding us that no matter how knowledgeable we may become, no matter how well versed we may be with the scriptures and with life's questions, that apart from a heart that burns with love for Christ and then demonstrated through our charitable living and loving of others, that our lives, we become, the Bible says, nothing. He says, "I am nothing." Now, the word that's used here for nothing, it literally means I'm empty inside. Now, perhaps you've been saved long enough to know someone that was very effective in ministry, very talented, with great ability, who found themselves, even though they were busy serving the Lord, they found themselves empty inside and unfulfilled. I have a dear pastor friend in heaven. The last time I saw him, I was in an airport in Tennessee. And we crossed in the airport there and had a couple of hours, and we had dinner together. Magnificent preacher. In fact, he was scheduled to come to our church for a week of meetings. Eloquent, talented, very, very successful in ministry, a large congregation, a Bible college, many things associated with his ministry. And a few months later, he took his own life. Now, he would have been the envy of many a preacher. One would have thought, why, to listen to him and to look at his life, why, he must be the happiest, most contented man in all the world. And yet he took his own life. He said, "That doesn't make any sense. Then you don't understand the importance of charity. You see, when you and I are not moved and motivated and stirred by a love of God, the love of God for me and then my love for God expressed to others, no matter how successful we may become in life, our lives will be unfulfilling and empty." You see, God never intended you and I to be satisfied with ministry. He wants to be the one who satisfies us. But many a man and many a woman, even Christian men and Christian ladies, are seeking satisfaction, not necessarily in sinful things, but in secondary things that will never produce satisfaction. I can remember, Pastor, when I began preaching God's word, I was 16 years of age. That would be 42 years ago. And my palms still get sweaty. My brow, I still have to carry a handkerchief. I used to have to carry two handkerchiefs to wipe the sweat off of my brow. But you know, I can remember how excited and how thrilled I was at the opportunity, and I'm still excited and thrilled about the opportunity to preach. But you know, I had to learn over the years not to seek my contentment and my satisfaction in ministry from simply preaching the Word of God or of ministering to people. Because Christ and Christ alone needs to be the source of my contentment and my satisfaction and my fulfillment. You see, all ministry isn't successful. It's not always in season, is it? Every day in marriage isn't always like the wedding day, is it? Every day in raising children isn't like the day they were born, the day they were brought home from the hospital, is it? And so it is that you and I cannot depend or seek our contentment, our satisfaction in anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the importance of charity. I need to live each day in the love of God and express that love to others through charitable living. Verse number three, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Most of us in this room today would probably like to think of ourselves as sacrificial people, people willing to make sacrifice for others. And I hope you are a sacrificial Christian. I hope you tithe on your income and give above the tithes and offerings. Tithing is simply paying one's debt. Just like I pay the house mortgage, or I pay the electric company or the telephone company, I pay my tithes unto the Lord as a debt. And then my offerings are a demonstration of my love for Him. I hope that you're involved in almsgiving. I carry in my wallet, I don't have one in there now, but I carry a Benjamin Franklin in my wallet. You know who Benjamin Franklin is, of course. But Benjamin Franklin is on one of the bills in American currency. And Benjamin Franklin is folded up inside of my wallet, and on a regular basis, the Lord will say, Paul, I want you to be charitable with someone. And that's the time when Benjamin Franklin needs to come out of the wallet, be placed in the hand, and with a good handshake. You see, you can pat someone on the back and say, God bless you, missionary brother. May God help you along the way. But you know what? God bless you and a pat on the back is not going to put petrol in his car, and it's not going to feed his family. You know, it's not enough for us to sit back and say, well, you know, somebody ought to do something about that person with that need. Do you know what? We are that somebody. That's what charitable living and charitable loving is all about. You know, the most giving and generous people ought to be the business people that are members of this church. The best neighbors ought to be the members of this church. For the message that we preach to be unscrambled, people need to see that we really do genuinely care about them. That we don't have an agenda, but that our only desire is that they know Christ. That's what charitable living is all about. And that kind of living transforms our words and makes them intelligible and understandable. It gives to us a satisfaction that whether we understand all mysteries or don't understand any mysteries, whether we have all knowledge or we don't know anything, whether we have all faith or we have a little bit of faith, that we can still find satisfaction because, after all, we have Christ and His love. And no matter what level of sacrifice one may make, that we may make for the cause of Jesus Christ, its benefit to us, in fact, the word here, it profiteth me nothing, it means it does not make me a better person. But when you and I give sacrificially and unselfishly to meet the needs of others, because of the love of God in our hearts, that makes us a better person. I saw these verses come to life when I was a youngster in our home in southwestern Michigan. My grandfather and grandmother on my father's side, so that would be Grandpa Kingsbury and Grandma Kingsbury, were not believers. They were not saved. And since my father was saved in 1952, my father came to Christ, having already married my mother, and mother and father then began going to a Bible preaching church and taking my older sister Barbara and myself, and then our younger sister Marcia, later on our younger brother Richard. But you know, every time we'd have special meetings in our church, there would be an opportunity for the evangelist or the visiting pastor. My father and mother would invite them out to Grandpa and Grandma Kingsbury's house. And Grandpa was retired by then, and they tried to reach my grandparents for Christ. My parents shared the gospel with my grandparents, so they knew the truth. My grandparents refused to believe. Well, my grandfather died, and a few months after his death, my father said to the family at a dinner table one night, he said, your grandmother is going to move in with us. We lived in a home about, I don't know how many meters this would be, but about 900 square feet. It was a Cape Cod, so that'd be a main floor and a basement, and then it had a small room upstairs. And my father said, Paul, Grandma's going to move into your room, and you're moving into the hallway upstairs. And so in a few days, Grandmother moved in. Now, Granny Kingsbury was unsaved, and Granny Kingsbury was old, and Granny Kingsbury was hard of hearing. So whenever she spoke very loudly. And whenever we spoke to Granny Kingsbury, we spoke very loudly. And it was kind of irritating. We had a television in our living room, and I came home from school one day, and the television was moved from the living room, and now it was in Granny's room that used to be my room. Granny loved Perry Mason. Have any of you seen Perry Mason? Is Perry Mason on the television over here? Here's a story of a... Anyway, Granny loved Perry Mason mysteries. But Granny was so hard of hearing that during the summertime, all the neighbors could hear Perry Mason being played when Granny would have the television turned up. We didn't really care for Perry Mason when you're 11, 12 years of age. But you know, Granny got the television, Granny got my room, and Granny moved into the family. She wouldn't go to church with a family, and she wasn't obstinate about it, but she was also sickly. I can remember Granny Kingsbury, we had this, I don't know if they sell it in the pharmacists here, but they had this material is called Vicks VapoRub. And everything that was ever wrong with grandmother, she always, Vicks VapoRub was the cure. And she thought that was the cure for us too. So you never told Granny you were sick because it wasn't long. She'd have that jar open and she was trying to get close to you so she could rub it on your chest. But when Granny moved in, my mother and father said, now children, we're going to start doing something that you do, that we do as a family, and we're going to do this with Granny. And that is at night before you go to bed and in the morning when you get up before you go to school, is that you're going to go and you're going to give Granny a hug and you're going to tell Granny that you love her. Now, when you got a hug from Granny, you know, it wasn't just a little peck on the cheek. Granny would open her arms and she'd just envelop you, you know. She'd just squeeze you in there and that Vicks VapoRub and bad breath. But we did that, Pastor. We said, we love you, Granny. And my parents told Granny that they loved her. My grandmother, she developed an illness where her legs, they swelled. And they developed sores. And Granny couldn't bend over and put the cream on her legs. And so my mother, her daughter-in-law, who had taken her into her home and cared for her, my mother bathed Granny. My mother would sit, I can remember watching her sit on the floor with a basin of water, washing Granny's feet and legs, and then taking that cream and rubbing it on Granny's legs while Granny would watch Perry Mason. You know, I never heard my mother ever complain about that, that it was her mother-in-law that had come into her home. About 3 years of living in our home, Granny came to my mother and said, "Bonnie, tell me again how to become a Christian." My mother took her to the Bible and showed her how to receive Christ as her Savior, and my Grandma Kingsbury received Christ as her Savior. That night, my father came home from work, and soon the family, we were all told of Grandmother's salvation, and it was the real thing. There was a change in Granny. And you know, my father asked his mother, he said, "Mom," he said, "all these years you've heard the gospel, the preachers have come whenever we had revival meetings, you knew how to be saved. Why now? Why did you ask to be saved now?" And she said to my father, she said, "Richard," she said, "until I moved in your house, I thought you were strange, in a cult, with your faith. But," she said, "since I've moved into this home," she said, "not a day has passed by that I haven't been loved by you, by your wife, and by the children. And," she said, "because of your love, I know that Christ must be real." That's biblical charity. And it's not enough for us to just simply be right. It's not enough simply to be eloquent, sacrificial. People need to know that we love them unconditionally, even though it may be undeserved, sacrificially, because that's what Christian charity is all about. And a charitable Christian, their words will no longer be a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, and their efforts in ministry will not produce an empty, unfulfilling life, but a fulfillment and a satisfaction that passes all understanding will come over the life of an individual and of a family and of a church that is known for its charity. Some of you know that I pastor the North Love Baptist Church. Unfortunately, in our country, the abbreviation for North in the letters and credit cards and business world, the abbreviation for North is N-O. And so we get a lot of mail addressed to No Love Baptist Church. Now that could be said of many, many churches, but I thank the Lord today that it is not true of North Love Baptist Church. Because this morning, in a few hours, of our congregation of 900 that will be in worship services this morning, one of two worship services, at least 300 of those individuals were drunkards at one time, prostitutes, drug addicts, broken lives. But somebody showed them the love of Christ through charitable living and charitable loving. And that's what brought them to Jesus Christ. And that's what works everywhere. And as we think about this message this morning, is your message, is it being clearly understood? Or does it need to be unscrambled by some living, sincere demonstrations of unselfish love? Is your ministry fulfilling, or is it unfulfilling? Charity makes all the difference in our lives and in the lives of others.